I keep thinking of the words, wake, oh, wake, oh, sleeper. Are you awake this morning? More than just physically? So one thing we were mentioning this morning, if you are tired and you fall asleep, Jenna says don't wake him up, because this might be the only place you find rest. So if you fall asleep, I'll excuse it. Are you awake this morning? I feel like I probably come up here every time in the last couple months, and it's different than it used to be when I preach. And it's always like, I'm weary. And I'm like, I said that last time. And I'm pretty sure I said that the time before. And I think that maybe you as speakers feel that way the closer you get. I think that there's something stirring in us, but there's also the conflict of the enemy constantly trying to bog you down. And there's life, there's weariness. And I was saying that last night to Jenna. I'm like, I'm just weary. And she's like, and I was like, I better not say that tomorrow, because last time I said I don't want to be up here. So you're going to start thinking I really don't enjoy preaching anymore. And I mean, I do. I love it, but I do get weary. And she said, I said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And she said, well, say no to your flesh, and because the spirit is stronger. And I said, wow. And I was thinking of that actually this morning. So boys, marry you, someone like Jenna is going to tell you the same thing. What a support. So the title of my message would actually may not even go with it, but it's what I was feeling. I finished, I had a title, and then I was like, no, I'm not going to do that. So yesterday I finished with at least note-taking. So I wrote down, overwhelmed, but I'm determined. So you can title that Stephanie, or you can make your own title when you're done. I don't care what you do with it. Okay. And I want this mental picture this morning. It may have something to do with this message, but I was just thinking it's kind of a hard mental picture for me. But maybe I might bring it up right at the end. But I want you guys to just do a mental picture. Maybe will you do that? Is I want you to imagine President Joe Biden and former President Donald Trump on their knees before God declaring that he is Lord. Maybe that's an easy picture for you. It's not very easy for me. But it's a kind of a cool picture. Declaring that he is Lord, that every knee is bowed in this room and in the world. And you want to just expand it. How about if you have a mental picture, you're into politics, you see Vladimir Putin over there, you see Xi Jinping or Ping, president of China. You just go through and name as many as you can, get a mental picture, and imagine every one of them with their knees on the ground crying out, Yahweh is Lord. Christ is Lord. I can't imagine it, but yet Scripture tells us very clearly that will one day happen. That's awesome. That really puts life into perspective. Next time you get on the news, put that into perspective. All of you guys. All of us. And I guess the question is, am I going to be forced to do that, or am I going to do it willingly? Am I going to be thrown to my knees, or am I going to fall to my knees and cast the crown down in joy, because everything in this life has all led up to this moment. I've really struggled through this sermon. Jenna can attest to that. Every day this week, I'm not ready for this. I don't know how it's going to go. It's unorganized, and my thoughts are a lot more that's on this paper, and honestly, whatever comes out, that's why I ask you guys to do one thing. Take the scripture. That is what you hold to, and you can point my words to the scripture. If it's not, then throw it out, because my words are jumbled, my thoughts are jumbled, but my heart is open to this. It is not supposed to be a discouraging message, but it might come across that way, so I apologize if it comes across to you as if I'm being negative. No, actually, I'm not. I'm not trying to be. Before we go into it, I want to ask, I'm going to have three volunteers really briefly. I'd like someone, if you are under the age of 10, if you are, say, a teenager, we'll go with that, and maybe an adult over 30, maybe even over 40. Let's do that, over 40. So a teenager, if someone under 10, and if you fancy yourself an artist, and even if you're not an artist, but you fancy yourself one, I'd still like to ask you to volunteer. So I just need three people. Who would like to volunteer real quick? Because I will have to pick volunteers if you don't volunteer. So anyone under 10 want to come up here real quick? I won't embarrass you. I'll do my very best not to embarrass you. Anyone? Under 10. Come on. I need a teenager then, too. Come on, teenagers. Come on, it's a little piece of paper. It's going to be hard to see anyway. Do I have to pick someone? Okay, we got our over 40. Okay, you got a teenager? Teenager. All right, over 40, Mia, come. All right, we got our over 40. Okay, come over here, Mia. One more. Do we have anyone under 10? Under 11 or 12 that would like to come up? She wouldn't want to come up, would she? Yeah? You want to come draw a picture for me? Will you help me out today? All right, thank you, buddy. All right. Let me see. Can I get a couple Bibles or something for them to write on real quick in the back? Not on the Bible. Don't worry. Here's one for you. Here's your paper. Here you go. I need one more book. There we go. Thank you. All right, artist, I'm going to give you about a minute or two to draw whatever you want. You have to know what you're drawing, and you have to be able to identify it. We don't have to identify it, just you. So go ahead and take a minute. Somebody want to sing a song for a minute? Or are we just going to stare at them? I don't know. Does anybody remember, especially we have a lot of homeschoolers in here, but maybe you were not a part of that. There was a guy who was an artist that a lot of homeschoolers really liked, and he would do interactive drawings, and then he would have kids come, and then they would stand there, and he would let them come up on the stage and try to do his artwork. Anybody go to that? Wow. What kind of homeschoolers are you? Do you love your kids? That's true, but I think this guy was around a long time. I don't know if he still is. Anyway, that's not really that important. I'm just trying to fill time.
There's a long-haired hippie on Channel 39.
Is Bob Ross? Bob Ross. I do not. He was before my time, but I do know he is.
He's the only artist I've ever
seen. That's right. Soft strokes. Make your tree happy.
You asked me too.
Put the smile on the tree. Soft strokes. Befitting. Here we go. Wow, I don't know if you guys want to hear me continuing. There are things that God has declared as being true. But there is also a really large movement today to deconstruct and destroy the very things that God has said. And I want to reiterate, this is not supposed to be a discouraging message. All hope is gone. That is not anywhere where I'm leading. But I want us to realize that I asked you at the beginning, are you awake? One of my favorite podcasters asks almost daily, he says, do you know what time it is? We live in a very nice community. I told Jenna, I said, if I pop on the news and see what's going on all over, just say our country, forget the world, just look at our country. It doesn't look a lot like what's in my little community, right? I feel very sheltered. I'm like, Lord, is really these things happening out there? And I'm over here safe and sound on my farm, in my safe and sound community, my church. I have no worries in that. My biggest stress is getting up in the morning and going to work really early. And I was like, man, I just feel really kind of like in a bubble. And yet in my head, my heart knows that there is things happening. And maybe you're like me, that you just sometimes don't know what to do with it. And that was something this week. I think the hardest part about this is, and I'll probably reiterate it later, is I don't really know where this is going because my heart is so full, my head's so full, my spirit's overflowing. And as I'm preparing this, I'm like, Lord, what do I use? What word do you have? What is the central message? And I'm not even sure if I'm going to even be able to classify that, except for that we have a God that simply is, and I am simply not God. And we have to root ourselves in that truth. Because everyone outside of this building is trying to declare the very opposite. Genesis 1:1, one of the easiest verses that everyone in this room probably knows. Let's say it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Matt and God created the heavens and the earth. Did you read that there? No. No one can lay claim to that. We have some people in our country and in this world who have created some wonderful things, who have built wonderful things. A pickup truck. It doesn't really look like a pickup truck, but how wonderful that somebody made a pickup truck, right? No, it's better than my pickup trucks. We read in Isaiah 14:14 is talking about the fallen one, and it says, he who said in his heart, I will be God, I will ascend to the heavens, has what? Been thrown down. The spirit of Satan and the spirit and the desire to be like God and to be God is not just unique to him. For every person that says, I am God or I will do what I want, has declared himself his own God. And yet, though, if I were to ask anyone in this room, anyone want to declare that equality? Anyone in here want to lay claim to that? Probably not. And yet, how many of us in this room have at one point in our life declared that through what we did and said and how we lived? And it's overwhelming because you turn the news channel. I have on my Facebook, there's a list of news agencies that just write articles all day. And I'll go through and I shouldn't do it, but I spend like 20 minutes and I'll read the headlines. I won't even read the actual article unless I really find it interesting. But it is nothing good, and almost everything is contrary to what I believe and who I am. And by the time I'm done, I'm just like, it's too much. It's too heavy. It's too weighty. And but one of the portions of scripture I want to read together today, as a reminder and as a thought, I want you to go to Romans 1 with me. We're just going to look at a few things. And I'm going the wrong way. New Testament, thank you. Can't walk in true gum. Romans 1, and I was laughing this morning. I told Jen, I said, you know, sometimes when whoever's speaking has to balance, what is the Lord leading to say? Where is he going? What are your thoughts? And then it's also, how do people learn well? Because Jenna doesn't do well when you read 3 chapters or something, and some people in here don't do well unless you read a whole chapter. And so trying to find a balance of what should be read, what shouldn't. Matt, I'm like you, actually. I like context. I want more. Jenna's like, give me a verse to think on or a couple verses, and I'm like, someone's going to be upset. So we're going to do our best to not make you fall asleep, but there is some weighty stuff here, so we're going to get some context. But let's read just through some of Romans 1, and we're actually going to kind of do this backwards. I'm going to read some of that, and then I'm going to go back and read a little bit prior. So Romans 1, and we're going to read starting at 16. So read this with me. You don't have to read out loud. Just read with me. Actually, let's start in 18, and this will be familiar to you, but I want to just read it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. And it is going to go through a few verses where it talks about some of the sexual immorality and things that exchange men and men and women and things that ought not be, and yet they partook and did these things. It is all sorts of wickedness. Okay, today is not a message on homosexuality. Let me give you a list of sins, right and wrong. That is not the point here. But read them yourself. Write them down. I'm going to skip down to 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a deprived mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree, that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Does that sound familiar at all? At all? You know, I was reading that and I'm like, man, that's historical, that's biblical, but there's nothing new under the sun. All mankind left to their own devices, to their own ways, is inclined to these things. And you guys all know me, I bring it up sometimes. I try not to get political up here because I do like politics, I like discussing them, but I try not to bring it up here. Just like giving me this eye, don't do it, don't go. And I'm not going to go into politics today. But something I mentioned to her and I was talking to my dad the other day, I said, you know what's interesting? When you go to Thanksgiving, when you go to Christmas with family, what do they say to stay clear of? Two topics. Religion and politics, particularly politics. You can talk about God, just don't talk about politics. We don't talk about politics. You know what's interesting? I had this feeling, whether, again, not so much a revelation, but just the thought, it is amazing to me that Satan has taken the fight for the soul of man out of the church and taken it to the politics. You know what? The one thing that we don't want to talk about, the one thing we don't want to discuss, he's taken what is physical to us, what is normal and natural to man, and he has taken the spiritual battle to a place that we don't want to talk about. So he's removed it from the church because we don't want to talk about it anymore. I will be very careful to not cut down large churches because I will not classify large churches all in the same group. But do you think that most large churches grow because they talk about these things? They're safe. They're comfortable. Gabe, last week you preached a sermon. Was that a pansy message?
I felt like it.
Did you? I didn't say, were you a pansy?
Well, that's a
yes. Gosh, Gabe, you had everyone else crying. It was a powerful message because it was the gospel, and he walked down these aisles with tears, and he had this conversation that me and Jenna have never like thought about it that way. The Father and the Son talking about what the Son would go through. Is that a pansy message? Have you ever said, it's not enough. It's not enough for me. My sin's too great. I've done too much. How many people you heard say that? You know what? My life's too messy. It's not enough. It's not enough. Well, should we kill him again? It's not a pansy message that the creator, Bowen, who made a tract, the creator of all of us, everything, our every move, our every air, our every step, everything that we do, laid down his life in a brutal way so that we could, how many people you know laid their life down, came back alive and says, now I want you to be part of my family. You killed me. Now how about you join my family? You ever seen that? Never have, never will again. Only one could do that. That is not a pansy message. But there's something that comes with that. Why did he die? Did he die simply because he wanted you to feel warm inside? He wanted you to be free. And everything that we see right now in politics, everything we see, the chaos in the world, is a world that is trying to stay in control of their own world and their own life. And it is a broken and sickening mess. I don't even want to go into politics of what's happening in a daily routine where our own personal leaders, whether they affirm it or they're silent about it, want to rob your children of what God created them to be. And you may not want to hear it here, but your kids are going to hear it in the school system at one point or another. And there is an all-out attack on everything that God has created. Keep this in mind, that there is no such thing as a creator Satan. The evil one, the wicked one, does not create. He does one thing and one thing only. All that God has created, he seeks to destroy. He doesn't care about America. Doesn't care about India, China, Russia. He doesn't care about Ukraine. He cares about one thing, and that is taking you and destroying everything that you are so that you are not even a reflection of the one who made you. And it ticks me off. And that's why this week has been so hard. Because it's everywhere. And the people that say that they reflect us, that they are an example of us, do the very wickedness that we just read about, the things that God has said is wrong and disgusting and is everything contrary to everything he meant for us to be. I told someone once, I said, if God says no to something, it's not because he doesn't want your happiness. He wants something better for you. And we're scared to talk about it. I'm not just talking about the gender issues or the homosexual problems that we have in this country. I'm talking about wrecked families. We talked about this Sunday nights. We talked about fatherless homes. You think that that was by accident? You think that so many broken marriages that you can't tell the difference between outside the church and inside the church, what's the difference? You think that's all accidental and cultural? No, because everything that is happening right now, you want to go home, read the newspaper, get on Facebook, watch the news, all of it, it is a spiritual nature and we have to start seeing it as such. And what makes me fed up is I don't know what to do with it. Because it's easy to say, well, you know what, I have no influence in that. I think if I vote for one or the other, and I'm not telling you what you need to do, because I honestly, today, do you really expect the Democrats to do anything about what's going on? Do you really expect the Republicans to stop any of it? No. Whatever you voted for today, do you really want our leadership to be the ones declaring the banner of righteousness? There was once a time they did, but do you believe that that's happening right now? Who? Who? And how? I don't know. It's a question that I've asked all week, and I'm like, Lord, I can't actually take an answer. But I do know one thing. It says in 1 Timothy 3:15, go there with me. And I will come back to this, so if you want to hold your place, please stick with me, and I'll do my best to get through this. Oh, man, my hands are sticking together. I'm getting sweaty. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this, I'm going to start 14, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You were just defined. If you are a child of God, you are the church, then you are a pillar of truth. And we have a world that is in such desperation of the truth. You know what they say? You look at any secular poll, and again, I hate saying polls and statistics because I can never remember where they came from. But when I listen to the polls and all that they say one thing about the young generation. They say that young people want authenticity. They want the real thing. You know why our churches are not packed with young people? Because they're not authentic. They're comfortable. There's nothing different about them except for a warm place to plop your butt every Sunday morning. They want authenticity. And since they don't find it in the church, where do they go? To their teachers, to their college professors, to their social media with all the wonderful influencers who know the right way. And the end result, Romans 1. And what happens when they partake in Romans 1? By the end result, it says, they who participated in these things, they know they didn't just stand afar and accept it, they promoted and celebrated it. It's disgusting. And it's everywhere. And it's celebrated. And it breaks my heart. But this says that I am the pillar of truth. It gives me a responsibility. And the hard part is, where does that responsibility lead me? In my family, in my circle, politics, I don't know. But I only know one thing, I don't want to keep silent about it anymore. Because what will happen is my precious little bubble that seems so safe, it will come here. You think we're safe for now? One of the crazy things is, you think about it, the enemy has taken charge of the education system, and I mean broadly, whether it be the Christian education system or the secular. And so where do you think it's coming next? The comfortable and safe four walls that we've so hidden in for so long. Again, I struggle with this because I don't like talking about these kind of things because it leaves me wondering, what am I supposed to do with that? Except for, I know when I read the New Testament, it's like these members were part of the body. We talked about this in a message I preached a while back, is that we were built for community. Why? Because then we can withstand the enemy and face it together. Whatever suffering, whatever temptation, whatever wickedness comes against us, what do we sing about? It says, awake, says all the dry bones come up, and it's like, so that what? An army will rise up. We sing about it. We talk about it. Is that really happening? Is the church, let's start with our area, in this state, in this country, is it arising? I think God is doing, I know God is doing something, but I still want to be a part of it. And I also want to be catching that fire other places, because we are asleep as a nation, and we're comfortable in that sleep. Back to Romans, just want to read. This is a letter that Paul is writing affectionately to the body of Christ. He said, I really want to come to you. I haven't been able to get to you. I want to impart some gifts. I want to be with you in community again. But he's just writing the letter because he's like, I can't get to you right now. And this is what he says in verse 16. He stops and he says this, for I am what? Not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For the gospel, the righteousness of God, is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not trying to take it out of context, but I think I am not in unbelief of the gospel. Can we kind of use that instead of just I'm not ashamed, like I'm embarrassed of it? It's I am not in unbelief of it, meaning I believe that it is true. And it changes everything about what you and I do, whether in your family, in your marriage, or in this church, or at work. I am not ashamed, or I am not in unbelief of the gospel, because why? It's got to actually be connected to a purpose, because it has the power to change everything. It either does or it doesn't. It's not a wimpy gospel. You don't need to be fearful of it. Why? Because Creator God has said, I have done these things, and I have said that it is so. You don't have to be afraid to tell people God's plan. You know why? Because God's plan is good. And there will be people, and the hard part of this is everyone in this room knows that you're going to come into conflict, because you all know people that are broken, they're a mess, and they're very receptive. Whether they actually have this transformation moment or every time they're broken, they come to you and say, my life's a mess, give me hope, right? You know those people? You also know the people that are scoffing at you. And those are the hard people, because you don't know what to do with them. I wrote down here David and Goliath. This story, we talked about this on the Sunday nights, but David and Goliath, when David came out to the enemy's line, what did he say? He went out there and he was ticked. What did he say to the Israelites? What did he say to Goliath? But what did he say to the Israelites? Who is this that comes out here and does what? He mocks and he scoffs the name of our God. That was not a, you know what? maybe Goliath is going to soften to that message. Maybe he'll come over to our camp and be a part of the family. How dare you defy the name of God and spoil what he has done? He was furious at them. And you know what? I stopped and I was like, he should be angry at his own army. You sit here, cower in your tents as the people of God, and you're in your tents hiding from God, hiding from Goliath, hiding from the Philistines. Maybe we would have been too, but it made me mad just reading it. And it takes a little boy who had no political aspirations, a little boy whose dad sent him to bring bread to his brothers, and he gets out there and says, well, here's the bread, but what are you guys all doing? He's out there decrying the name of our God. You know what I'm going to do? Probably nothing that I'm encouraging you to do with man. But he went out there and in a physical manner took him on, and by the power of God, as God led him, defeated Goliath. You ever been told that kind of story at six? He declared the wickedness of Goliath and conquered him. There are those in this world, and I have wrestled through this because Scripture tells us that the fight is not what? Not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. But there are people out there that are being used by Satan that in ways need to be defeated. I have very little compassion for a college professor that is encouraging our kids to mutilate their genitals, and I don't think that that is someone that I need to feel bad for. I don't know what to do with that. Boy, somebody better do something. One of the things that it does, we not should not be surprised. But I wake up surprised every day when the enemy gets a foothold and begins to destroy families. How could this happen? How could our politicians let this happen? How could God let this happen? We were told how many times that these things would happen. Don't be surprised by it. We can't hide our faces from it. 2 Timothy 3:14, a few more verses, I'll finish up. I know I'm not giving a lot of solutions, I'm just giving a lot of problems. 2 Timothy. I literally can't talk and turn. I'm going to have someone read it because my brain cannot even find it right now. I know where it is. 2 Timothy 3:14. Will somebody read that for me? We go. This has been written by Paul. He's writing to Timothy. Paul is in prison. 2 Timothy is his last letter. And Paul's about to die. And he's like, did he just check out a life right there? No, he's like, Timothy, about to go. I know what's coming next, and it's my time. So what did he tell Timothy? He says, you, Timothy, being sure of what you have been taught, knowing where it's come from, hold to it. And continue in what you have learned and become assured of. I listened to a podcast my dad showed me and Jenna, and it was a pastor, and he said, we often look at persecution as we're going to see it and feel it like martyrdom or persecution, but he's like, it won't look like that. He said, you will be branded as a hater. You will be branded as fool. It's not going to look romantic. It's not going to look like and feel like a great movement where, man, we're being persecuted for the faith and we're on. They will label you a fool. And you know what's probably going to happen? The church will also label you a fool. I'm talking about church globally or as in the U.S. church, not the real church of God, but the administration churches will label you a hater, a homophobe. You will be labeled a racist. You will be labeled everything and be made to fool like. You'll be made to feel like all those things. And if you turn on the news right now, listen to it for 2 hours, you will hear all of those terms be labeled to anyone who believes anything contrary to the culture. So why did Paul say that? Timothy, remain true to what you know because it is the truth. It is not hateful to say that Nick, your son Joe is a boy and God made him to be a man. And it is a beautiful thing to see him become the man that God created him to be. It's not hateful to say, you know what, that child has life. Whether it be at conception, whether it be midway, whether it be 10 years down the road, that child has life. It has value. That is not hate. That is not taking away someone's freedom. That is understanding that God has created life. but you will be made to feel like a jerk and a hateful person. You're made to feel it every day. But hold on to what you know to be true, because that is the creator of the universe who said it. I think I'm losing the kids. They're like, please finish, finish. I can't do it. Oh, man. I told you, I there's so much. There's so much here. Maybe I just need to do a series, but you're like, okay, don't. I'm just throwing this stuff out there, vomiting out. Take what you want. We're going to finish up in a second. Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. I'm not going to read the whole thing, probably, but I'm going to go to that if I can find it in my chaotic head right now. There we go. Ephesians 5. No, Ephesians 6. What, I put 5. 10 through 19. Let's just see how far we get and what seems to satisfy this. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day that evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, through which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Stop there. Are you awake to that? Because believe me, the enemy is not sleeping. The enemy is not growing lazy. He is on the move to make all the destruction. Am I awake? I am really glad this morning, though, that it is not up to my flesh to be ready. My strength gives out often, and yet the Spirit has always been and always will be my strength. And that's why it says, don't clothe it with your intellect. Don't clothe your body with the books that you've learned. Don't clothe it with the money that you have or all the belongings. It says, clothe yourself with the spiritual equipment, because that is the only way that you will stand. Gabe, I'll never forget, you talked about this. If we've done all that you can, stand. I think it was Watchman Nee that talked about that. Stand, 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 even if it's all you can do. I like the book of Jeremiah, but it's really hard to get through. And honestly, if you read it, my estimation and my opinion is the first chapter is the best one of the entire chapter, and it only gets harder from there. It is the most encouraging chapter of it. This young man says, I don't have the words, I'm not a good public speaker, and I just don't feel like I have the gifts. And God says, I formed you in your mother's wombs. I will put words in your mouth. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say to the disciples in the New Testament? He says, do not worry when these things happen, for I will give you the words. But you have to speak them. That chapter could have ended the story of Jeremiah, and he says, I formed you, I'll give you the words, I will lead you and guide you. And Jeremiah says, no, thank you, I'd rather not. Because Jeremiah's story is not an encouraging one, because God begins to lead him on a path to proclaim, particularly for that culture, judgment. That's not a fun thing to be proclaiming. And so he says, go tell the people that the desolation is coming if they do not repent. It is coming, it is coming, and day after day Jeremiah preaches, and everybody does what? Runs to him in repentance? No, they walk away, they mock him, they scoff him, and they say, Jeremiah, how about you say this to be a little more encouraging? Jeremiah, why don't you tell us to do this, because that seems like a better path. And this goes on, and he says, guess what? If you don't repent, you got a king coming who's going to conquer, he's going to take over, he's going to destroy the walls, he's going to carry us off. And they say, no, that's not very encouraging. And the king's like, hey, try again. I'll give you another chance. And he's like, the message is the same. There's nothing else I can say, because this is what will happen if you don't change. And so what ends up happening? That he goes free and everyone changes? No, he gets thrown in a pit. And then at one point he says, make sure you stay here, don't leave, because if you leave, this is what will happen. And they said, Jeremiah, just leave us alone and tell us what we want to hear. And what ends up happening is all the ones who were behind didn't listen to him, and they left, and they were ended up being captured and many of them killed. It's a really painful story for Jeremiah. Seeing the end result and being like, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. Will you listen to me? It wasn't up to Jeremiah to make them do what he wanted. It was his job to proclaim the truth. And we live in that today. It says, I'm not going to read it all, but I want you to write down 2 Timothy 3:1-2 and 2 Timothy 4:3. Both of these passages talk about what things will be like, and I don't know the top of my head. One of them talks about that men will be scoffers, they will be mockers in the last days. The other one says, it says that people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the truth. And instead of enduring the truth, they will what? They will set up speakers that say exactly what they want to hear. It'd be easy to do that. If you guys just sent me a little sheet of paper every week, says, hey, we want to hear about this on Sunday. Will you tickle our ears this Sunday? We'll give you a script. We'll give you a story. Here's your passage. Have fun. We could do that week after week. You guys want to start that? I don't. It'd be easy, and it says that people will do that. Does that actually usually mean that a person gets a transcript? I don't know, but we hear it every day in the media. Tell us what we want to hear. Politicians don't actually have much conviction. It's whatever the people want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. So we will be encouraged to vote for you because you will do something for me. It says, the purpose of this is to say, don't be surprised by it, but there is something you and I can do. You are the pillar of truth. It says to stand, to put on the full armor of God, to be ready. You know what I like about, usually they talk about military strategy. How many of you think it's a good strategy to wait till you see the enemy's banner and then prepare for war? Is that a good strategy? No, you prepare for war before it comes. I was telling Jenna, I'm like, I'm in a bubble, but all of that is slowly making its way my direction, so I'd rather be ready now than when I have to face it when it comes. Whatever that looks like. Not because I want to fight a human war, but because I want to preach the truth. Gabe, it's not a pansy message you gave. But the other side of that, it's a painful message because he came to do what? Deliver us from ourselves, from our own destruction. People want to be told what they want to hear, but you want to know the truth in the pit of everyone's heart and in their spirit. They want to know that they can live free. People are fed up living in bondage. They are fed up with being so broken and chained and falling apart, and they are running to anyone that will offer them a solution, even if that means destroying one's own body. They don't need a pansy gospel that says, you know what, go on to get along. God loves you as you are. You're just such a precious little one that I created. Just continue in all that you are doing. That is not love. Everyone says, you know, our first commandment is to love God with all our heart and love people as ourselves. We need to love people. We need to love people. We need to love people. Well, I'll tell you, I am so fed up with a pansy love that's not real love, because it says in Corinthians that love delights in the truth. And the kind of love that is being peddled in so many places and so many churches and so many hearts today will love the world all the way to hell. It's comfortable, but it's destructive. And I don't know what the Spirit will lead us to do as a church or what He'll lead us to do individually, but all I know is I can't sit and watch it happen and be silent. As I said, the sermon was difficult for me because It's so unorganized. Hatred for God angers me. Broken families and broken marriages and hurting kids break my heart. I don't have all the answers, but I summarized this morning with four things that I've been praying every morning this week. And I want to pray it over you, and I want to give you the four things that I pray for our church. And number one is wisdom on how to speak and navigate in this world. Number two, courage to speak the hard things. Mercy for the hurting and broken, but righteous anger towards those who seek to destroy lives. And the last thing, strength to endure till the end. And so in whatever discombobulated way I will pray for this. And again, it's a hard message because it's a weighty one and I don't fully know what to do with it. But I'm sick of the enemy getting a foothold in our family's lives. And you know, one of the most beautiful things and the best way, you know, we'll summarize, what can you do? Make your marriage strong. Be faithful to your spouse. Love your kids and raise them right. Teach them the truth. Teach them responsibility. Teach them discipline. Teach them about what it means to follow and serve God. What a changed life looks like. Honor your parents. Love your parents. Work hard at work and be the one person that appreciates their job and has a spirit of joy. Those seem small and normal, but it is life-altering because the world out there has no idea what a whole marriage looks like. If marriage and the family is really supposed to be a representation of God and the church, what happens to culture when the church is falling apart? Is that a good representation of our relationship with the Lord? No. The best thing you can do is do what He said and live as that example. And let's rout the enemy. And it's not going to be with a human sword. It's not going to be with an atom bomb. It's not going to be with Donald Trump or Joe Biden. You rout the enemy by these four things. Holy Spirit, I can do nothing else. Father, help us. God, you love us. You know us. You are Creator. And Lord, we've in so many ways turned our back from you because we think we're God and we think we know better. And Father, I don't know what the end result looks like. But Lord, I don't pray for the success of the U.S. I pray for the healing of your families. Father, you'd help us to live strong lives by the power of your Spirit. Help us to know how to navigate this world, to wake up each day, Lord, with the knowledge that so much more is happening than what we can see, than what we understand. Give us the words, give us the wisdom, give us the heart, give us the courage that we lack in our own flesh. And Father, I pray against the evil one that you, Lord, would make us more than conquerors, to stand against a culture of death, to stand against a culture of wickedness, of violence, of hate, of greed. And let us live, Lord, according to your ways, no matter what comes, no matter what the cost, because it is you and you alone who receives the honor, and you alone that we must obey. But heal our families. Heal this generation. And Lord, let us speak with confidence. We are the pillar of truth. If we don't speak, who else will? So help us to know what that actually looks like in our community, but in our nation and in our world. And that you would begin to speak to every heart planted in this room today on what you would like us to do, where you would lead us, what you would have us do. And as we draw near to you, Lord, your Spirit will abound and will speak and lead. Let us be obedient to open our mouths and to stand. Have your way in us, Lord, whatever that looks like. We love you and we honor you as Creator. We magnify your name, as Jenna said. And we know that you go with us as we leave this room, Lord. We go in your power, your authority, and in your kingdom, in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless. Go ahead, Gabe.